Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
So try this one on for size. You are attending a homeowners meeting for your association. You live in a condo unit, and you've got a homeowners association every year. You're there to get the reports and the budgets and everything, but you're there about 15 minutes early. And 15 minutes early, you look across the room, and there's this guy standing over there, and he's all alone. Doesn't look like he knows where he's going, but you know who he is because you saw them move in. And a couple of times you've waved to them as you've gone down the road in your development, but you never really stopped. You never really talked to them. Now, you have a whisper in your ear that says, you need to go over there. You need to say hi. You need to welcome them to the community. But there's another whisper in the other ear, and the other whisper says, nah, you don't need to do that. Sit still. You're fine. He'll be fine. He doesn't want you intruding on his life anyway, so leave him alone, you know? And you have the choice. Which voice do I listen to, and which do I act on? Now, that's a make-believe setting, but it's close to reality for a lot of us. In fact, you can change the scenario, and you can put it at the platform where you pick up the train, where you get on the train in the morning or the evening. Somebody's standing there. It's at the PTA meeting at school. It's in a setting where you go to the gym and you work out. It's in a place where you have a business connection with a person. You've never broached this subject. In fact, there's a guy going from our church this Tuesday night into a home where a man is dying. And we've talked about how he might broach the subject of faith as he goes along and talking to him about his financial resources and what to do with them. Yeah, those are familiar settings, aren't they? Because they always come up. And you hear this voice that whispers in your ear, you just need to walk across the room and make contact with that man or that woman and see what happens. But as I say, you know, there's another voice that whispers too. In fact, it's a lot louder than the voice of the Holy Spirit sometimes. And that other voice says, no, he doesn't want to be interrupted. Leave him alone. He just has a couple minutes quiet. Leave him alone. She doesn't want to hear from you now. You don't need to say anything. Some other time you'll say something, or God will bring somebody else into their life. And that's the voice that whispers in my ear, and I suspect that's the voice that whispers in your ear. And the question is, what would you do? Or maybe a better question is, what did you do the last time it happened? Because it happened, didn't it? Sure, it happens to all of us. It's a common part of our life. How do you know, though? You know, when you hear the voice, how do you know who the voice comes from? How do you know that it's the Holy Spirit prompting you to go and talk to that guy across the street? Maybe it's just your indigestion from something you ate, you know. Who knows? Or maybe it's the voice of God, and you don't want to miss out on a chance to speak a word of greeting or a friendly word. You know, it may not be more than that. It may be just a hello, and you get to know each other's names, and nothing happens then. But someday down the road, you realize also that it might yield a chance to talk about serious issues, life and death issues and eternal issues, and so you don't want to miss out on it. You don't want to miss the Holy Spirit's prompting. Neither do I. Some of us are reading Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room, and I recommend it. We don't have any more copies of it, but I recommend it because I just find it so encouraging and inspiring. He's not a guy who finds it easy to approach people he doesn't know. So that kind of surprised me because I know the church that he pastors is largely reaching out to seekers, so I figured it wouldn't be a problem for him. It is a problem for him, so I figured, well, maybe because it's a problem for me, that's not something to be ashamed of, but maybe that's a common lot of most people. It is a problem. It's hard to do. In fact, taking that first step is hard to take. And once I take that first step and then I see the door opening further, then I find it easier to go and talk to somebody I don't know. And I know you find it hard to believe that I don't like to talk to somebody because I talk to the trees and the rocks and the rills. In some ways, I'm just like anybody else. It's hard to take that first step, but I know how important it is to take that first step. And the reason why I know something about taking the first step in a good sense and not taking the good step in a bad sense is because I've done both. And I do both, and I suspect that I will do both. This message series is not going to be the end of the problem for me. I will have to deal with it the rest of my life, same as you'll have to deal with it. But I found a really good resource in preparing for the message for this morning. I ended up looking at the Apostle Paul, stuck in one of those places of do I or don't I? And somebody answers and prompts him at a certain point along the way. It's in Acts chapter 16. So If you'll go there with me, it's verses 6 through 10. I just found it tremendously refreshing to see what the Apostle Paul goes through in one of those settings where he has a chance or he doesn't have a chance, and what he does with it, and the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life here in chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. Let me read that to you as you turn to it. Luke writes in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing, begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, let's get this in the setting of a map. If you look at the screen, you'll see a map up there, the Mediterranean Sea smack in the middle. You'll see the boot of Italy coming down on the left-hand side. That's familiar. Then you'll see Greece coming down to the right of that, to the east of that. Down in the bottom right-hand corner, just about, is Jerusalem. That's where Paul starts out from. And you see lines on that. And those are the trips of the Apostle Paul, the journeys of the Apostle Paul in terms of his missionary journeys. First one he takes goes up to the area, you see that word Pisidia? It's about in the, two-thirds of the way up on the right-hand side of center. Pisidia, Galatia, Phrygia, Iconium, Lystra. Well, he got into that area on the first trip. But then he goes back a second time. The second time he goes back to the same place he went last time to encourage the believers there, because churches had been formed and believers were there, and they needed encouragement. But he begins to spread out from there, and it says he went to Phrygia and Galatia. Phrygia is just to the left of that, almost in the middle of the map, a little bit to the right, halfway up, two-thirds up. And then there's a large word named Galatia. Those are provinces in the Roman Empire, in that area. They had not been allowed to preach the word in Asia. Now, Asia, depends on how you're looking at it for the Roman Empire, is some of this area, but it's more to the right of there. And this is Asia Minor, although the map says Asia, so there's contest about that. But they weren't allowed to preach the word there, it says. And the Holy Spirit stopped them. So they figured, well, we'll go up to Bithynia. See Bithynia up there just below the Black Sea? That's another province. And so they figured, well, we can't do it here. We'll go up there. Well, you know, the Spirit of Jesus says you can't do it here either. So, not knowing what to do next, they go down to Troas, because that's right on the water. It's on the Aegean Sea. You'll see it almost all the way up to the top, almost up as far as Black Sea. It says Troas, T-R-O-A-S. It's while they're in Troas that he has this vision. And the vision is a man. Only it's a man who's apparently dressed in the kind of dress that he would recognize from Macedonia. That's that northern part of the peninsula of Greece. In fact, there's a city of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea there in that northern section. Down below that is Achaia. You get Athens and Corinth down there, and they're from the Bible. You recognize those words too. But he sees this vision. Once he sees the vision of the man saying, "Come over here and help us," immediately they get going. And they cross the Black Sea along the northeastern coast of land that's there. It's the fastest way they could do it rather than go by land. This is the fastest way they do it. They take a boat that goes over there and brings them to Philippi up on the top of the section there, top of the board, a third of the way over from the left. And that's where they are here. They're in Philippi. Having wanted to share the gospel in other places, not allowed to. Now they go to Philippi. I'm really relieved when I see Paul struggling. Here. I see Paul changing course here. I see the Spirit of God moving him around from place to place. If Paul is any measure of what it's like to walk the Christian walk and share your faith with other people, or just make contact with other people so that you might get a chance somewhere along the line to share your faith, then one of the things that appears to me to be true through Paul is you don't normally know what the response will be, do you? You mean to say I'm going to make mistakes in this? I can't make mistakes. I'm the Christian. I'm not supposed to be making mistakes. You mean I don't know what's going to happen when I go and make contact with that man across the way? I don't know if I can do that. I'm not sure my ego can take that blow. If he turns me off or she says, no, I don't want to listen to what you have to say. Or walks away from me, is unfriendly, or I never see them again. I don't know that I can handle that. Yes, you can. You can. Because the plain truth is that you don't know what's going to happen when you go across to that person. You get up and you walk across the way to them and you try to engage them in conversation. You don't know if they're going to be friendly or unfriendly or if they're going to take what you say and run with it or if they're going to reject it and say, you're crazy. I don't want anything to do with this. You don't know, but that's okay. In fact, sometimes when we try this and it doesn't work out the way we think it was, it should work out, we conclude that we've made a mistake in the approach or we've made a mistake in even making contact with a person. We shouldn't even try that. We should be sure to know what we're supposed to do before we do anything. And until we're sure what to do, we don't do anything. Believe me, you'll never get up from your chair and walk across the room if you wait for that moment. I'd like to remove the subject of mistake completely from this subject, from this area of thinking. In fact, I think the Lord gave me a picture the other day that I realized, oh yeah, this is the idea. It's like oil men drilling test holes. Do they always hit oil? No, they don't always hit oil. Do they stop drilling test holes? No, they don't stop drilling test holes. Why not? Well, because the only way they're going to know if there's oil down there is if they drill test holes. And if they don't get some oil in one test hole, then they move over to the next test hole. And if they don't get any there, then they move over. And bingo, one of those hits. And they get oil. Were the test holes a mistake? No, they weren't a mistake. They're just a part of the process of finding the oil. So, likewise, it's not a mistake when somebody doesn't respond to you. It's not something about what you did or you didn't do when they don't respond. You're just going with test holes. Now, don't tell your friends I called them a test hole, and don't even give them any information about this, but that's what it is. It's a test hole. You're just trying, making contact. It's not a mistake. In fact, go back to the passage with me and trace a little bit of this. I kind of find it kind of interesting and fascinating what's said there and what's not said there as well. You go back to verse 6, and Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So the province of Asia is close to them, and the reason they know that is because they've been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word there. So what do? Well, they come to the border of Mysia, that's up in the north, and they figure, we'll go into Bithynia, and we'll surely find an open door there, so we'll make some contacts over there, and surely people will welcome us there. But what happens? No, now it's the Spirit of Jesus who won't let them go into that area. Now, you can conclude that Paul was mistaken by what he tried. I can't. I don't see any word there that says he was mistaken. You can even conclude that he was a sinful man and therefore he was not worthy of carrying the name of Jesus to the people who are in those places. I can't, because that isn't said either, so I can't conclude that. All I can conclude is that he was answering the call of God to do what he was supposed to do for the moment. It wasn't where he ultimately was supposed to go, but that's okay. He was trying the test holes. He was going to those places. We're better off agreeing that that's how God directs us and that's how he trains us. And he doesn't give us for certain information about who to go to next or exactly what to say. He just wants us to make contacts and listen to him for what he says for the next motion in terms of what we should be doing. In fact, you look a little bit more closely. I think it's really interesting. One of the effects of this is that Paul stays close to the Holy Spirit because he has to listen for the next direction of the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what God wants anyway, isn't it? He wants us to keep listening, not to get the message and then go off on our own, but keep listening. And so not knowing all the details, it makes us keep listening. That's what happens with the Apostle Paul. I mean, you look more closely, who closes the door? It says the Holy Spirit closes the door. It says the Spirit of Jesus. That's not a contradiction. That's one and the same. Remember our study of the Trinity. They're so closely tied together. You can call him Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus goes out from Jesus and directs his people. Here's a question. How does he do that? If you give the answer, then you're wrong because we don't know how he did it. And the faintest idea. Maybe it was political opposition. Maybe the police came and said, get out of here. Or maybe there was a riot in the place. Or I don't know. I don't know how he did it. Did the Holy Spirit speak audibly? I don't know. We conclude that. And we say, well, I've never heard him. Well, I don't know that he spoke audibly here, so why should we conclude that? Did he make Paul feel uneasy about going further? Maybe. You know, one of those gut feelings where you just feel like, I shouldn't be doing this. I got to get out of here. I don't, maybe. Did people resist him when he went there? I don't know, maybe. But that's the point. We don't know. That's okay. In fact, I was really interested in thinking about this thing for a long time. We don't even know how far Paul went into these regions and how much he talked to people before he got the message, I need to move on. We don't know the timeline. We don't know any of those things. And I mention all that because we are so prone to want to be certain about this or that before we'll make a move. Until I know that that guy's going to receive what I have to say about Jesus Christ, I'm not going over there. Well, you'll never go over there then because you don't know. And I don't know either. And that's okay. But sure shooting, the Holy Spirit will guide your steps if you'll just go to him and say, help me to know where to go and what to do when I get there. I would urge you to remove the idea of mistakes from this picture completely. We're not talking about rights and wrongs. We're not talking about mistakes or not mistakes. In fact, what we're talking about is making contacts. Making contacts. If you're in the sales field, you know how important it is to make contacts. You can't get any further with selling something to somebody if you don't make the initial contact. Well, just think of this as making contacts. That's all. No more, no less, unless God gives you the chance to. And there are no mistakes in making contacts unless they're our mistakes. And the mistakes that we sometimes make are mistakes of expectations. If you make contact thinking, I'm going to make a new best friend, and you're going to look needy, and they don't want you as their next project, and they're going to turn away. So you're not going to make your best friend. If it turns out that way, that's fine, but don't go with that kind of picture displayed before you. If you go with the certainty that I'm going to get a chance to share my faith with these people and this person, well, don't go like that either, because you're going to scare them away, because that's your agenda and not theirs. And when we make contact, we've got to pick up on somebody else's agenda besides ours. Holy Spirit's, to be sure. But I've got to go to listen. I've got to go to hear. I've got to go to be with somebody and care about them. If I go with the readiness to make contact, but also to go further if God opens the door and lets me go there, that's all I need. That's all I need. And if I'm not content, if I can't share my faith with them, well, then got to think that through. But if God opens the door and I share my faith with another person, that's wonderful, and I'd love to do that, but I'm willing not to do that. And you know what that does? That takes the pressure off you, and it takes the pressure off them. Because you don't have expectations, except God wants you to make a contact. And it may yield nothing more than that in your lifetime, but that's okay. The key to the whole thing is consciously, and I underline that word consciously, this doesn't happen automatically, but consciously listening for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Before, during, after, at every single point along the way. That's not easy. Because promptings come with a very quiet sound. More like a whisper than a shout. Promptings are not as clear as this book. This book is written down. It's God's word. I can open it, most of it, a lot of it. I can figure out what it's talking about and what it means in terms of my life. Promptings don't come as clearly as God's word come, but they do come if I will listen to them. I would urge you to associate promptings with feelings, in a very good sense, with a gut feeling, a visceral feeling, a whisper to the mind. You need to go talk to her. You need to go befriend him. You need to just say hello. And a lot of us can look back and say, oh, I know what you're talking about. I have those too. In fact, I suspect that most of us have it. It's a matter of an inner dialogue with the Holy Spirit. And that inner dialogue with the Holy Spirit is, Spirit of God, would you give me somebody to befriend today for you? Would you point out somebody to me today who may be lonely? I'd love to befriend somebody. Would you point out somebody to me today who might need some encouragement? Or would you help me know who could encourage me today? Because maybe it's going to come back the other way, and it often does. But it's an inner dialogue that takes place between you and the Holy Spirit so that you're asking the question, what do I do next and what do I say next and how do you want me to approach her? And I'd be glad to, Lord, but you just have to move me to do that. And if you're asking those questions and looking for people around you, sure shooting, they're going to show up and you're going to hear that voice and you're going to end up going over to them and saying, hey, I don't know your name, but I've seen you before. We're on this same train platform every morning, every night. I see you on a regular basis. My name is Peter. What's your name? and see where it goes. It's just a matter of making contacts and consciously listening for God's promptings. Heibel says the reason why it's so difficult for us to do that is because we're moving from a circle of comfort to a zone of the unknown. And when we move from the circle of comfort then to the zone of the unknown, then that's hard. That makes us uneasy. And you know as well as I do how quickly you go to the circle of comfort, because you know who you talk to after church. And it's usually somebody that you know and somebody you can easily exchange ideas with, isn't it? And that's the same at work, too. And that's the same in terms of when you go to the basketball game. You naturally seek out those people that you're comfortable with. And that's the way it is. That's normal. But what God's asking us to do is to leave some of those folks in the circle of comfort back there and say, no, there's somebody I don't know, and I think I need to go over and say hello to them. And that may happen after church today, friends, or it may happen tomorrow when you go to work. But that's what we're listening for, if indeed we're going to just walk across the room. I want you to know that a lot of people are doing that. I'm getting emails, and I'd welcome more emails. Let me know what God's doing in this area for you, because it's just fun. And I might make you infamous by quoting you, but I wouldn't quote you without you giving permission. I heard the other day, or back towards Christmas, about somebody who was reaching out in their neighborhood, and I thought about it when I was preparing this series of messages, and I asked Sonia Cords if she'd come and just talk about what God did at Christmas time. So, Sonia, if you'll come up again, I'll leave you alone after this service because we're all done. But for now, I'd like to know more about that. And I think people would be interested in knowing about what happened at Christmas time, who you reached out to, why you reached out to them, and those kinds of things. So okay. Fill us in.
All right. Well, I held a cookie exchange in my home this past Christmas. And actually, 2 years ago, this idea popped into my head. My aunt has done this in her neighborhood. Every year, I hold a Christmas exchange where women come and you exchange cookies. You each get a tasting of everybody else's cookies. So anyway, 2 years ago, this idea came to my head, and I just kind of ignored it, kind of heard those other voices saying, I'm too busy. This isn't what you like to do, host a party in your house. And so anyway, God started working in my heart the next year, really giving me a burden for the people in my neighborhood. And the idea came up again in my head. So I said, this must be the Holy Spirit, seriously, because it wouldn't be an idea of, oh, let's hold a cookie exchange. That would be so much fun. So no, that's not me. So I figured I better obey, you know, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, listening to that voice. So I was like, okay, we're going to do it. I even stalled, you know, waited. And so we made some flyers inviting all the ladies of the neighborhood. And if you've ever been to my neighborhood, it's like a little circle of duplex homes, and then we live like right in the middle. So it's a really cute neighborhood. We love it. And so I estimated, what, like 50? So we made like 50, but it was more like 100. I'm so bad at estimating. So my kids and I, we went around handing out some flyers, and then Rob had to finish up for me because I flew to California to visit my brother and his family. So my expectations were pretty low. I did not expect anybody to come, maybe the people I knew in the neighborhood, which I wanted more than that to come. So slowly but surely, I was in California visiting my brother, and emails started coming in, and phone calls started coming in. So some were saying no, but thanks for the invitation, and then few replied. But majority actually did not reply. So I actually had no idea who was going to come, how many people were going to come. I had no idea what I was doing for cookie exchange. I looked online. There are some hardcore cookie exchangers out there. And it was not, I was like, whatever, you know, we'll figure it out when they get here. So I made, I asked them to make like 4 dozen. So I was hoping that would be enough cookies. And it was great. So anyway, So that night comes, and we had like 7 ladies come, and I knew maybe half of them, and so it was nice because one of them was a new girl who moved to the neighborhood with her husband, so it was kind of like a welcoming party for her, and so it was great. We just talked the whole night. We laughed, a lot of laughter. Dakota, my daughter, was there. She was in her glory, just having so much fun. And so before this night, a lot of my thinking was, you know, I want to reach out. I want to be a light in our neighborhood. What do I share that night? Do I share the gospel? Really what kept coming to my head is many of us Christians were scared to share because we're scared to scare our friends away with the gospel. And I just kept thinking, you know, I'd rather scare them away than be silent. You know, I kept thinking of that story of, I mean, like a little skit where, like, say my neighbor dies, goes up to heaven, and never hears the word and is wondering, why didn't Sonny ever tell me, you know? So, I didn't get emotional. So, then I just started praying about what do I say? So I wanted to just give them truth, so I read the Bible. We were just talking around. So I was like, it was perfect because it was Christmas time, so I was able to share the Christmas story. I said, you know, with all the busyness of Christmas, I just want to share the real reason for Christmas and read the Christmas story from the Bible. And some people I was like, I heard, oh, you know, so I'm like, okay, they like it. So I read from Luke, you know, the Christmas story, and then was able to share why it was important to myself and my family and my faith in the Lord Jesus. I have salvation through him. And it was very comfortable. We received well. Maybe there was some uncomfortableness. I didn't know about it, but we went on with our night, exchanged our cookies, had fun, and then later a woman was able to, she was really burdened by her friend who was sick with cancer and asked me to pray. So that was a really special moment and just a neat opportunity to be able to share together. So,
will you do it again or do you have anything else in mind?
Yeah, we're going to definitely do it again. Yeah. They, everyone was so excited that we had it, and so we might even go Christmas caroling next year. So to the ones who didn't come, I don't know. But anyway, so... yes, we would definitely do it again.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Was it the persistence of the Holy Spirit? That sounds like an important element of determining if this is the Holy Spirit that is speaking and not just my own guilt.
Right. No, I definitely believe it was the Holy Spirit, but I also feel like with the whole guilt, if you feel guilt, like, you know, when you're feeling guilty, you know you should be doing something different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know Rob and I and my family have been placed in that home specifically for a reason.
Yeah.
And so, thankfully, the Lord has just put it on my heart to really just be open to the promptings of this Holy Spirit to see how I can reach out. Because I stay home with my kids, so I have the opportunity of seeing people in the neighborhood daily, sometimes daily, you know, more in the summer I will. But, yeah. And I felt it was very important to obey because, like you said, you could miss a divine appointment, you know, and miss out on an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with others. So
that's cool. Isn't that cool?
Thanks,
Jenny. Thank you. Here's the underlying theme that seems to come back to me over and over again. Holy Spirit cares about people who are around us. And Holy Spirit sees us as the people who can make the contact. And Holy Spirit, I can't imagine that he would not want to prompt us to go and make those contacts. So the thing that's missing, if there's anything missing, is my willingness to listen and consider what Holy Spirit wants me to do, and then to do it. So if there's anything that comes back to me, it's a matter of continually listening, consciously, actively listening for the Holy Spirit's voice in terms of what he wants me to do now. It just seems like that makes sense to me. Now, combine that with something I said last week, and I won't take a lot of time on this, but I need to go back and repeat what I said last week very briefly or review it, because the thing that puts this in the right framework for me is that God's in charge of the response. Holy Spirit calls me to go and to plant the seed. Remember the farmer analogy? The one that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That's the picture that satisfies my own fears, because it's not my job to make sure that somebody becomes a Christian. It's simply my job to plant the seed and to water the seed and cultivate the seed. If I am in charge of them becoming Christians, then I become somebody who badgers and somebody who insists and somebody who controls if there's anything that people are going to run away from, it's a person like that. And as soon as I begin to evidence that, I'm letting go of this idea that really I'm just the one who delivers the message and the Holy Spirit is the one who has to take it in the heart and bring forth the fruit from it. And when I forget that, then I begin to badger people and I begin to twist their arms. A long time ago, Paul Little wrote a book about giving away your faith. He was a guy with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and he wrote this book about giving away your faith. And I remember one thing from that book, and it has stuck with me through the years, and that is, if somebody that you see on a regular basis knows the truth of the gospel, you don't have to repeat the truth of the gospel every time you see them. You more than likely just have to live it. So I don't have to repeat it all the time. I do need to live it. And what God loves to do is to take the truth of the gospel, express through somebody who's living it, and bring forth life. That's what he loves to do. So, I love what Bill Hybel said, and that is that what we need to become are seed-sowing fools. I think that's the coolest picture. And the reason why we need to be seed-sowing fools is because there's good soil out there. Yeah, there's soil that doesn't work. I understand that. And yeah, there are resistant people. I understand that. And yeah, I don't have all the answers. I understand that. And God may not do something right now. But that's not my job. My job is to fling out that seed. And that's the way they did it. They weren't putting it in a row like Farmer Brown does today. One here and one here and one here. They were broadcasting it like that. They were like this. And they'd wear a bag on their shoulder, and it'd go down here, and they'd grab more seed, and they'd throw it like that. That's the picture for us. And the reason why that's the picture for us is because God is the one who brings forth the fruit. God's the one who causes it to germinate and to grow. And some of that seed is going to hit the soil that's good if I'll throw enough seed out there. That's my calling. Now, Paul knows that, and that's why he wants to go to Spain. He wants to go to Spain because nobody's over there throwing out the seed. So somebody's got to go to Spain and throw the seed. So Paul says, I'm going there because nobody's doing that. Because he knows it's his job to throw out the seed and to water the seed and let God do the growing of that seed because God's in charge. It's really as simple as that. In fact, if you have that Bible open to Acts chapter 16, there's a couple of things that struck me there as the passage went on from the portion that we read. If you go to verse 11, where they leave Troas and they put out to sea and sail for another place, if you have a heading above that paragraph, it's probably similar to my heading, and it says Lydia's conversion in Philippi. And I'm saying, oh, yes, God. He sowed the seed. He watered the seed, and Lydia becomes a Christian, and she trusts in Christ, and she impacts other people. But then I look at the next heading before verse 16. It says Paul and Silas in prison. I say, oh, no, God. You did what you wanted. Come on. The sun ought to come out when he does what you want. No, that's not the way it works. You see, the clouds of Paul's imprisonment brought the rain that watered the seed that was sowed in the heart of the Philippian jailer and his family. And God brought forth fruit. And the clouds that come into our lives are there for the purpose of bringing the rain that will water the seed that's been planted in the hearts of other people. So please don't expect no clouds. And don't think that just because you walked across the room and you shared your life with somebody and you're giving from your life to their life, whether it's the gospel or it's a cup of cold water, that therefore all the clouds should depart. No, that's not the way it works. The clouds bring the rain that waters the seed that's sown so that God can bring forth the fruit. And that's exactly what happens to the Apostle Paul. Bottom line is, we never know. We never know what's going to happen. And one of the emails I got about this subject was from Fred Palma, who's here today and gave me permission to read his email. I just chuckled. I said to myself after I read this, isn't this like God? And isn't this exactly the way God works? You just don't know what's going to happen. You don't want to know what's happening as a result of what you did 10 years ago, let alone yesterday. Here's his email. By the way, he writes, I received a phone call today from this guy I gave a Bible to about 10 years ago. Very Italian Catholic background, auto mechanics, had a business next to our office. He and his brother would always ask me questions. They closed shop about 7 years ago, and I've not heard much from him until today. This guy who knew absolutely nothing was asking me questions about Daniel 9 and Matthew 24. I was blown away. He quoted verses in Romans and Genesis and told me he wants to follow God's word and tell his family the good news because time is running short. What a blessing for me. I told him we would meet later this week and talk. Pretty cool. I walked across the room years ago and planted maybe I can also do some of the watering. Because you never know. Therefore, be faithful. Be faithful. Planting the seed, watering the seed, because you don't know. I am so impressed by Paul's persistence here. You know, he gets turned away in a couple places. I mean, Paul knows well, means well. He's trying to deliver the good news. I'm surprised the guy didn't say, well, that's it, I quit. I'm going home, back to Jerusalem. They want me there. I've got a place there where I can minister. These guys don't care. You know, God's not doing anything. I don't know how to do it better. And the world is so stinking contrary to God, I'm going home. No, nope. He goes from one place to the next place to the next place to the next place. And he finally ends up in a place where God wants him to be long term in terms of helping people in Philippi. He is faithful. He's faithful. Secondly, be friendly. Be friendly. I know we all have personalities and all of us are different, and I understand that. And I don't mean to overstate this. Not everybody's looking for a new best friend, but I want you to know one of the most common diseases on our planet today is called loneliness. And all the emails in all the world and all the contacts on Facebook and all the texts that we get, that does not cure loneliness. There's a lot of people out there who look like they've got it all together. They've got their tie and their suit on, and they're going to a high-priced job, but they're lonely. And they're looking for somebody to come along and just act human with them. The accusation about Jesus was that here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The first two accusations are wrong. The third is right on target. He was a friend of sinners, friend of people who were rejected by everybody else. Most people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. So what our job is to simply contact them and to be available to care for them. And where God leads that is his business. I don't know where it'll take. But it takes a determined effort to make sure that I'm going to reach out. After the service today, you're going to have a choice. You're going to stay in your circle of comfort with the people that you're right next to, just kind of comfortable with. He goes to work like I go to work. She has a house like my house. We drive a similar car. You know, we like the same sports. And so you have the choice of sitting and talking to that person. Or you can go to the circle, from the circle of comfort to the zone of the unknown. And there may not be anybody weird looking here. Well, there may be. There are. I don't know. Depends on where you're coming from. But I'll bet there are people you don't know. And you never know what God's going to do by a friendly approach to another person. And I know you don't have the same personality. I could talk to a stone. I could talk to a tree. Sometimes they talk back to me. It's amazing what happens. That's just who I am. So I don't mean to lay myself on you. I'm just saying, there are lonely people all around us, in church and out of church. And when you get on that platform waiting for the train tomorrow, you're going to have your choice too, to gravitate toward the guy that you usually talk to, or to go maybe and listen to the Spirit's prompting and go over to that guy over there and just say, hi, I see you every day. My name's Peter. Don't say Peter unless that's your name, but use your name. Be listening. Be listening for the Holy Spirit's prompting, because he cares much more than you do that people come to know Christ. He cares about lonely people, that they get friends and encouragement. He cares, and he is waiting to point out to us the folk that's right across the room that I can walk to and make some kind of contact with. And who knows what he might do with that contact. Maybe nothing more than just a friendly hello. And that's fine if that's all it is. Or it may yield something much more than that, in which 10 years later I'll hear from them and something will have happened in their life, partly because I made contact with them back then. So be faithful, be friendly, be listening. Last one is be ready. We'll look at that next week. For now, I think there are names of people that come to your mind. I think there are faces on the screen of your brain right now, and those are faces of people that you may see on a regular basis but have never tried to make contact with. And what I'm saying and what I'm pleading you to do is to register with God. That's the guy I'm going to be looking for. And unless you force me not to say hello, I'm going to find a way to say hello, God. And I promise I'll try not to embarrass you, but I'm going to go and say hello, and I'm going to make contact. And I'm going to see where you take it, God, because this is your business. In fact, I'm going to take that first step. It's going to be a first step for you, Lord, for you. Let's pray together, please. Lord, I thank you for the people who took that first step towards me, and there were lots of them. I know them, and I know some of their names. And I thank you that they cared enough to listen to you and to walk over to me and to say hello or to take my hand and lead me down the road someplace. Whatever was needed, they did it. So it made all the difference in my life, Lord, and I know that I love to do that likewise. I love to get in a conversation with somebody, but I too have a hard time with the first step because that's the unknown. Once a conversation goes, Lord, I'm at home. But taking that first step is sometimes hard for me. And I know it's hard for my friends here today. So would you, Lord, lead us to the first step? This afternoon, tomorrow, Tuesday, because we're listening. We've got our ear turned to heaven. Holy Spirit, speak to us and point out who we need to talk to, what we need to do, even after the service today. And cause us to know what to do after that, and after that, and after that. And we'll do it for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.